Come up to the front, Mr. Dan Woods.
Morning. Wouldn't have a seat. It's always encouraging to come to Nebraska Christian because I know that you focus on a biblical worldview and you focus on the Word of God, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. As Mr. Heckerly said, choices matter, which is really interesting because the topic today that you want to write down is biology matters. What are you talking about? Biology matters. I'm going to raise this up just a little bit, maybe. As my eyes dim a little bit, I have to have things a little bit closer, and I didn't want to wear the glasses today. Actually, I forgot them. I can't find them. They're somewhere, so I'll track those down. Does biology matter? That's the question today that we're going to look at. What do Jose Canseco, Alex Rodriguez, Mark McGuire, and Lance Armstrong all have in common? Some of you probably don't even know who some of those guys are because you're not as old as me. All of these athletes and hundreds of others have been found using steroids, a performance-enhancing drug, throughout their careers. They were injecting things into their bodies in order to be faster, be stronger, be the best. It's also called blood doping. In the 2008 Summer Olympics in Beijing, there were over 100 athletes that were stripped of their medals or banned from competition before the competition even began. Some medals were stripped from the athletes 8 years after the competition had ended. The blood samples were sealed and stored, and as the years progressed, they continued to test those blood samples to see if those people that had competed in the Olympics, to see if they had used performance-enhancing drugs. From 1968 to 2020, there have been 442 positive blood doping results in the Olympics. In 1972, the East German Olympic team members were required to participate in blood doping. Prior to the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the East Germans began blood doping, and that year they won 9 gold medals. 4 years later, they won 20 gold medals. And in 1976, in Montreal, they won 40 gold medals because they'd been blood doping that whole time. Their total medal count in 1976 was 90, second only to the Russians, enhancing their bodies to improve their performance in order to be the best in the world. In all of the Olympic venues, the competition was separated between male and female athletes in order that no athlete would have an unfair advantage. That's why they were testing them. They didn't want an athlete to have an unfair advantage. From 1958 to 1992, all female athletes underwent mandatory sex verification tests before taking part in any Olympic event. I remember as a kid watching the 1976 Olympics on the black and white TV, and I remember them talking about some of these Russian women were not women, they were men. So they would do a cheek swab test to see if they were men or women because there were intersex people that were born with both male and female sex organs, or their bodies were made that way as an anomaly. And so they had to test them because the Russians and the East Germans were putting men into the women's competition because they looked kind of like women, but they performed like men. This summer's Olympic Games will be held in Paris. We're all excited about that, aren't we? Here's from NBC News. Listen to this. NBC News. Big changes are in store for the 2024 Paris Games. After months of contemplation and controversy, the International Olympic Committee has finally made some decisions regarding transgender participation in the Games. Rather than basing everything off of hormone levels, Olympic officials have decided that they will leave the final decision to the governing body of each sport, encouraging, quote, category qualifiers. The governing bodies of each sport have a duty to make sure there is no, quote, unfair advantages for athletes competing in their said sport. So they will be considered, or they will be expected to consider ethical, social, cultural and legal context before making any decisions on who's eligible in this year's games. In addition to having the final decision being held up to the sports governing bodies, the new guidelines will also take mental health into account and exhaust the idea that eligibility should be primarily focused on gender identity, physical appearance, and sex variations. Testosterone levels alone won't be part of the deciding factor, and they're going to rely on a bigger set of criteria now. This new statement takes a holistic approach when deciding whether an athlete is eligible to participate. Now they will look at the entire picture rather than just one number, one hormone level, or one test result, unquote. There's no longer one test result. There's no longer one biological test to determine if you're a man or a woman and if you're able to compete in athletics in the Olympics. It's no longer a test of the body. In other words, according to the International Olympic Committee, biology doesn't matter. They have unhitched themselves from the truth. I remember as a kid, we had a 1969 Chevy pickup. My dad bought it brand new. We had a Holiday Rambler camper. We hooked that thing on. We took that thing from Blue Hill, Nebraska, all the way to Disneyland. My dad had one of those toppers on the back of the pickup. There was no sliding window on the pickup. It was three people in the front and the other three in the back. And we went through Death Valley laying on a mattress with the windows open in our camper shell and just roasting back there. And we'd take turns, and one kid got to get up there and ride in the front and listen to the radio. But we hooked that trailer on, and I remember my dad hooking up two chains onto the bumper or onto the hitch. And I remember saying, "Dad, why do you hook the chains onto there? You know, we've got it hooked on to the hitch. Why do we have to have these chains on there?" Because he says, if this thing comes unhitched, it's going to go into the other lane and it's going to hit a car and kill some people, or it's going to go off the road and it's going to hit a house. And he goes, if this thing comes unhitched from the pickup, he goes, there's going to be some consequences. One time I left Kearney, Nebraska. Mr. Gibb was traveling with me. We left at about 2 o'clock in the morning. We had to go to Missouri. I had to speak in Missouri at some deal. So we got up early and we hooked the trailer on. We had a big van. I hooked the trailer on there, had a cargo trailer. We hooked that thing on. We're driving, we're buzzing along. We get down to St. Joe, Missouri. We stop for gas. We're standing there and it's about, 4 o'clock in the morning. We're just, we're hardly awake. Gib and I are standing back there putting gas in the vehicle. And I look, he's standing on one side of the trailer. We're back by the hitch. He's standing on one side. I'm standing on the other side. And he goes, "Hey, Woods, look at that." And I look down. And that thing you hook the trailer on and then you click that thing down to keep the ball fastened into the trailer hitch, that thing was flat wide open. I drove all the way to St. Joe, Missouri, and that trailer's just back there, just bounced on top of that ball hitch. And we looked at each other, and do you think we just let it sit there? No. We clicked it down, and we kind of looked at each other and like, that was close. When you think things are going to come unhitched, you've got to lock it down. You have to lock it down. You probably heard the parable of the madman by Friedrich Nietzsche. In 1882, Friedrich Nietzsche wrote this, the parable of the madman. He says, "Have you not heard of that madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours? He ran to the marketplace and he cried incessantly, 'I seek God, I seek God.' As many of those who did not believe in God were standing around just then, he provoked much laughter from them. 'Has he gotten lost?' he said, asked one. 'Did he lose his way like a child?' asked another. 'Is God hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage? Has he left and gone to another country?' Thus they yelled and they laughed. The madman jumped in their midst and piercing them with his eyes, he said, 'Where is God?' He goes, 'I'll tell you where he is. We've killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how did we do this? How could we drink up the sea who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What are we doing when we unchained the earth from the sun? He goes on to say, where is it moving now? Where are we moving? Are we moving away from the sun? Are we not plunging continually into darkness, backward, sideward, forward, in all direction? Is there still any up? Is there any down? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder as we've drifted away? Is not night continuing closing in on us? Do we not need to light our lanterns in the morning? Do we hear nothing as yet of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do we smell nothing as yet of the divine decomposition? God's too decompose, he said. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. John Stone Street recently said, if a society unhitches itself from the truth, the consequences will be great. Just as if a trailer becomes unhitched, the consequences will be great. Stone Street goes on to says, if we unhitch ourselves from the truth, this leads to a loss of identity, love, and of meaning. We are watching. If you're paying any attention to the world we're living in, we're watching the world unhitch itself from the truth. Not just spiritual truth, but the truth that reveals itself in nature itself. As Stone Street says, unhitch yourself from the truth and the consequences will be great. No biological identity in sports? What's the point? A woman can never again compete to be the fastest woman in the world, because when there's no clear standard for truth, moving forward from here, you'll just be competing against men. Do you realize that, ladies? I start track meets, and you wouldn't believe some of the things I'm starting to see in the track meets. I stand before you today and say that biology matters, not because I took a class in biology in high school, which is important, or that I have a bachelor's degree in biology. Biology matters because God says biology matters. Biology is the study of life, something that we all here have today and we're experiencing. We have life in our bodies. You walk in here because you still have life. You're not dead. Our hearts are beating inside our bodies. The God who created the universe and everything in it has given us a body. And he's given each of us a soul. A body and soul with both matter to God. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about our Bibles, about our bodies and our souls. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, we know what's happened. We've read that. Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything in 6 days. And I'll just be honest with you. When I came to Nebraska Christian in 2005, we had teachers here that didn't believe that God created the earth in 6 days. And I remember challenging teachers on that and saying, he did it in 6 days. You don't believe me? Read Genesis chapter 1. He did it in 6 days. If we don't get it right in Genesis 1, what's the point of trying to get it right everywhere else? So in chapter 2, he's going back over and he's explaining what's happened. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And he's basically explaining, in the day that Yahweh God made heaven and earth. Now, no shrub of the field was on the earth, no plant in the field. Yahweh had not caused it to rain. Verse 6, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Verse 7, then Yahweh God formed man. He made man in verse 7. It's a repeat of chapter 1. He made man. He formed. He made a body. Adam was not just out there. Adam was a real creature. He was a man. He had a body. He formed him from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became my Bible says, a living being. Translated, that's called a soul. So here in Genesis, we see God creates man. Man has a body, and God gives them a soul. And Yahweh God planted a garden. Adam didn't even plant the garden. Adam couldn't do anything on his own. So God planted the garden for Adam, and there he placed him in verse 8. He placed the man who he had formed. So God makes man, he gives him a soul, God plants a garden, and he puts man in the garden. We go on, drop down to verse 15, then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the garden. God actually moved him and put him. It wasn't like Adam was walking around figuring out where to go. God took him and placed him in the garden. Verse 18, but God says there wasn't a suitable helper for man, so basically he's going to create a woman. 19, out of the ground Yahweh God had formed every beast. He made every animal, and every animal had a body. Man gave names. The man gave names to all the cattle in verse 20. So here's all these animals are coming to Adam, and Adam's naming the animals. He's naming them all. He names all the animals. But for Adam, there was not a suitable helper. So the elephant comes, the giraffe comes, they all come, and there's no suitable helper for Adam. So God fashioned, and it says, so Yahweh caused man, 21, a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Some wives believe that he never woke up. And then he took one. It doesn't say he woke up, it just says they put him to sleep. And Yahweh God fashioned man, fashioned the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So he takes a rib out of Adam, and he fashions this rib, and he makes Eve. He makes a body out of the rib. And then 23 says, this finally is bone of my bone, which is flesh. It's a body, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife. They shall become one. And the man and his wife were both naked. Their bodies were naked, and they were not ashamed. So we see here the body and soul of man in Genesis. So if you were going to write down point one, you would want to write down that our bodies and souls matter to God. Our bodies and souls matter to God. Because why would a creator create them unless they didn't matter? If you want to write down point 1b, you could write down soul and body starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the book of Revelation. Soul and body, we see it start in Genesis and it ends and goes all the way through the book of Revelation. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And we're going to have to really fly through here. Revelation 20, turn to verse 4. It says, then I saw thrones. This is Christ's thousand-year reign. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Body. Cut the head off of the body. If you behead something, that means it had a body. And it says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Because they're witness of Jesus, because of the word, who they not worshiped the beast. They not received a mark on their forehead or their forehand. Forehead, it's on the body. Hand, part of the body. It says, verse 5, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the resurrection. The body is resurrected. You ever watch murder mysteries? I watch murder mysteries. Dateline, 2020. These shows usually involve solving the mystery by either finding a body and determining how the person was murdered, or finding the suspect and then finding the body. And if you can't find the body, the suspect's like, ha, 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 you can't find the body. I created a perfect murder, right? Because if you don't have a body, you can't tell that I actually killed him, because you got to have a body to see if, you know, they're dead. So how do you know? Maybe they just disappeared. Maybe they went on vacation. Maybe they left. It's just the opposite when Jesus was crucified and buried. Do you realize that? The guards at the tomb were there to make sure the body stayed there. They didn't want a resurrection to occur, Because if Jesus was raised from the dead, then everything he said about himself was true and death was defeated. So the body mattered during the creation account. It matters during the resurrection, and it matters today. Remember when in the parable of the madman, Nietzsche said, you know, you've killed him. You've killed him. In other words, he's been murdered. Yuval Noah Harari, a leader in the World Economic Forum, stated in his book, Homo Deus, A Brief History of Tomorrow, he said this, more than a century after Nietzsche pronounced God dead in the parable of the madman, God seems to be making a comeback today. He says, but this is nothing more than a mirage. Harari says, God is dead. It's just taking a while to get rid of the body. Man continues and continues to suppress the truth. When Jesus was sending out the 12, he said to them, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So to reiterate point one, our bodies and souls matter to God. This leads us to point two. The soul and the body are connected. Our souls and our bodies are connected. If you're sitting here and your soul leaves your body, you're dead. Your body is dead. Turn to Psalm 63:1. If you don't have time to flip there real quick, I'll just read it for you. Psalm 63:1. Maybe write it in your notes, look at it later. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land without water. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. They are connected. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, our body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. You get to my age, you groan a lot more. I groan just getting in and out of the car anymore. I groan getting out of bed in the morning, right? I mean, our bodies groan. You guys don't groan. You only groan if, like, oh, you had a real hard track, and you're like, next day, oh, I'm really sore. Oh, I don't even want to hear about it. I don't even want to hear about it. Just wait. You get to be my age, you'd be groaning all the time. Like, okay. Point three today. We are made for a purpose. Do you know what your purpose is in life? Do you know what your purpose is? On the contrary, Romans 9:20 says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the molded thing say to the molder, why did you make me like this? The creature does not determine what it's to be used for. The creature can't say that to the creator. Why did you make me this way? We say, oh, this is my purpose in life. Oh, God, I want to do this. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. Oh, really? I wonder what God wants you to do. You know, God tells us what our purpose is. It is so clear. All we have to do is read the Bible. You know, if you really want to offend the creator, all you have to do is try to change the creature that the creator has created. That's what transgender people are trying to do. That's what gay, lesbian, homosexuals, that's what they're trying to do. They're just not happy with the way that God created them. You want to offend the painter? Just deface the painting. Just go in there and just deface the painting. You want to offend the potter? Just try to change to make the pot to do something it's not. You know, a butter knives are great to spread butter on bread, right? How many of you have done this? I've done this a couple times. On your light switch, you take the light switch off, you clean the switch or something, and you have these little screws on the light switch, right? How many of you used a butter knife to try to put the screws back in the butter? Yeah, you guys, that's not a screwdriver. A butter knife is not designed. A butter knife, you do that, and all you do is you scrape the ends of that plastic when you're scratch, scratch, scratch. That's all you're doing when you're putting that screw back in there. A hammer is designed to pound nails into a board. A nail gun, get this, scientifically, a nail gun is designed to use compressed air to push down the striking pin in order to slam the striking pin down onto the head of the nail so the nail gets driven right into the wood, right? And if you don't use it properly, bad things can happen. I was working with Robert Ziegler one time, and we were framing a house, and we were putting up rafters, and he was up at the top at the peak, and I was down at the bottom. And Ziegler's up top, and he's got this nail gun, and he's up there, and he's putting the nails into the top to keep the rafters together. I'm down here on the edge by the eave. I'm making sure everything's straight and lined up. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there, and he's nailing them in, and I hear it goes, poof, pew, pew, and all of a sudden it goes, pew, and something goes right in front of my face. Goes, pew, and I look out, and there's dust, a puff of dust out there on the ground. Poof. I'm like, that nail just came right by my face. And I looked up at Ziegler, and I said, hey, what are you doing? He goes, hey, my bad. No kidding. My bad. I mean, if my nose is big, but if it would have been a little bit longer, I could have pierced my nose with that thing, which then I'd be in the in crowd today, I think. Okay, now never mind. I'll move on. Our bodies are used to glorify God by doing the good works he's prepared for us. We are made for a purpose. What's our purpose? Good works. Just write it down. Your purpose is for good works, to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do. Ephesians 2:10, write it down. That's your purpose in life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand, so walk in them. God's prepared these works for us. So as we're walking through life, we've got these works that we're supposed to do. God's prepared them, I believe. So whatever happens today in my life as I'm moving along, God's prepared that. He's ordained that. He's sovereign. So it doesn't matter what I do. So I got on a plane a couple weeks ago. I was flying from here to Denver, and I was going from Denver to Burbank. And I get on the plane, and I'm not one of those guys when I get on the plane. I'm like, today I'm going to evangelize somebody on this plane. Somebody's going to hear the gospel. I don't do that. Matter of fact, I get on the plane, I'm like, I just don't want to talk to anybody. Matter of fact, I get a seat in the aisle. I try to get towards the front of the plane because if I have a connection, I don't want to get all jammed up. So I try to get one, maybe 10, 15 rows back in the front there. I sit in the aisle, don't want to talk to anybody. Just want to have a glass of water, maybe some nice little peanuts. And I just want to just get on. I just want to get on the way, right? Well, I changed my flight. I fly out of Lincoln to Denver, Denver to Burbank. So when I changed my flight, they changed my seat in from Denver to Burbank. And now I'm in the middle seat at the back of the plane by the gift shop. You know what the gift shop is? The bathroom, right? I call it the gift shop. I'm back by the gift shop. Woo, woo, woo. All right, so I'm back there. And so, because it's a gift if you're drinking too much coffee, that's a gift to go back in there, right? So I'm sitting back here in the middle seat. I get on a plane. I usually board one of the first. I'm in the middle seat. I'm sitting there, and they're coming. People are coming. I'm three seats from the back. I see this guy coming, big dude, big, strong dude, wearing dreadlocks. He comes walking down the aisle. He's got a great big backpack. I'm like, oh, okay, he's going to sit by me. He sits his bag in the seat next to mine in the aisle, and he says, hey, brother, can you watch my bag? I got to use the bathroom. This is a 2.5-hour flight. I said, go ahead, man. I got it. He comes back. He picks up his bag. He's pulling stuff out of his bag. He's trying to jam it in the seat. He's on the inside. He's trying to jam that. I'm like, that bag's not going in there. It's like he's sticking a big old yak in there. I'm like, that thing's not going to fit. So I just said, hey, brother, just take some stuff out of your bag. Just take out what you need, and just I'll put your bag up top. He goes, okay. So he takes out some stuff. He takes out one of those virtual reality things. That's the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. He let me try that thing on. That thing's crazy. I'm like, I can't even get it to work. I'm like clicking on stuff. He gives it to the girl sitting next to me. She's like 20. She's like, click, 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 click. She's like, oh, this is cool. I'm like, I can't even get it to work. I can't even get it to turn on. I'm a 60-year-old guy. I said, this thing's trash. I said, you spent $3,500 on this? I said, I'd never buy one of those. Anyway, so we're riding along. We're in a plane. We're not there very long. And he goes, hey, what are you going to Burbank for? I said, oh, I'm going to a pastor's conference. He goes, and he looks out the window, and he looks back, and he goes, brother, you a pastor? I said, no, I just work at a church. And I said, we're going out there, a bunch of guys from our church, we're going out to this pastor's conference. And I said, man, you had a funny look on your face. Why'd you say, am I a pastor? And he goes, well, my name's Preacher Lawson. I said, really? I said, you a preacher? He goes, no, I'm a stand-up comic. I said, shut up. Really? I said, he goes, yeah, I just coming out of North Carolina. I was down in North Carolina. I said, so do you a lot? I said, do you do a lot? He goes, oh, I'm on the road all the time, 5-6 days a week. I do about 8-9 shows a week. He goes, yeah, they call me Preacher Lawson because my mom, when I was a little baby, when I was a toddler, she just said, man, you're like a preacher. So she started calling me Preacher Lawson. The gal sitting next to me, she goes, he's famous. And I'm like, I thought I recognized the guy. And I turned, I said, are you famous? He goes, yeah, I got about 3 million followers on TikTok. And he said, on Instagram, and he goes, I got second on America's Got Talent. I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, that little girl with the puppet, 12-year-old, she beat me. He goes, I got beat by a 12-year-old girl on America's Got Talent. I said, oh, yeah. So then I turned to this gal on the right, and I said, he was first on American Idol. I don't know the difference. And he goes, no, it wasn't American Idol. It was America's Got Talent. I said, okay, great, great. And he said, so yeah, I travel all over. He goes, I said, you make a lot of money? He goes, oh, I make a lot of money. He goes, I retired my mom. And so he started going through the numbers and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, we're just sitting there. I'm just walking through life, doing what God's calling me to do, walk in his good works. I'm not looking to evangelize. And he says to me, he goes, you always been a Christian? I said, no. I said, I was later in life for me. I said, I was probably 30. He said, whoa. I said, you go to church as a kid? He goes, we went to church 8 days a week. Because my mama had us in church all the time. He said, we went to every church except the Catholic Church. I said, so what do you think? He goes, I don't know. He goes, how'd you become a Christian? And I explained to him. I said, I was in Los Angeles County Jail. I was in there. He was going to try to witness to some guys. And I said, I walked up to the first guy and I said, you know, do you have an abundant life? And the guy looked at me and he goes, no, because I'm locked up. I'm never getting out. My buddy then went on and shared the gospel because that was not the gospel. The gospel is you've lied, stolen, you've cheated, you've offended a holy God. And if you die, you're going to end up in hell. But by the grace of God, he died and he rose again for you on the third day. And so he's like, wow. I share the gospel with him. He doesn't say anything else. 5 minutes later, he goes, hey, if you had any advice for me in my life, what would it be? And I just looked at him and I said, it's not about you, brother. I said, you get up in front of all those people, thousands of people. I said, it's not about you. I said, this life's not about me. Ever since I became a Christian, it's not about me anymore. It's about who Christ is and what he did for me. And then he turns, looks out the window, looks back at me, and he says, that's why you helped me with my bag. And I said, that's exactly why I helped you with your bag, because it's not about me. I said, brother, I never sit in the middle seat. I never sit by the gift shop. We finished the flight. We got off the plane. I don't have a checked bag. He does. We're walking towards baggage, and he's behind me, and I stopped. And I turned, and I said, hey, brother, good to meet you. He goes, hey, it was a blessing to meet you. And I said, hey, next time you see your mama, tell your mama that a guy who never sits in the middle seat in the back of the plane told you to read your Bible. And he's like, I'll tell her, man. See, that's walking in good works. I don't know where that goes. I have no idea where that's going. All I know is I'm walking in good works, and God has prepared that guy to sit by me, and I have to think in the providence and the sovereignty of God that he's at work in my life. Which leads us to point number four. I got eight, and there's probably no chance I'm going to get through them. But I'm going to do my best. Point four, men should act, dress, and talk like men, and women should act, dress, and talk like women. Women should act, dress, and talk like women. You see, these guys are transgender. They're trying to be women. I got news for you. That's an act. They have to act. They have to dress up and put on the costume, and they have to act, walk in a certain way, and they have to talk like women. And so when you see them, they got these great big hands or great big feet, you're like, that might be a man. It's a man because they're having to act like that. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, and a man shall not wear a woman's garment. For whoever does these things, it's abomination. I remember we had Bruce Crevier was at our house one time, and the kids were all downstairs playing, and the boys came up, and they were wearing some of the girls' dresses, and I mean, Bruce lit up. He's like, you guys get downstairs, and you get those dresses off, because you're young men. You don't wear dresses. That's not what we do. That's not what we do. I have a friend who said, he's in California. He said he was at a restaurant, and he saw Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner, right, who thinks he's a woman. He said, I saw Bruce Jenner sitting over at the restaurant. He's sitting over there, and he said, Bruce Jenner gets up to go to the restroom. He gets up, and here's this guy. Bruce Jenner, Olympic athlete, won the decathlon in 1976. And this guy's click-clock, 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 wearing his high heels. Click, click, click. He goes, I look over, and he said, all I can see is man. He goes, I see a guy with these great, big, bulging, muscular calves, size 13 shoes wedged into high heel pumps. He goes, it's not that hard to figure out. It's not that hard to figure out. And he goes, I just looked and went, man, what's up with that guy's mind? We're being bombarded by this message, and you know what? We're to the point where, as Christians, I think in Romans 1:32, we're looking at it, and we're kind of laughing at it. And when we watch the movies, and we watch the TV, and we watch that stuff, the gay stuff, the transgender stuff just keeps coming at us, and you know what we're saying is, oh, it's okay. We're already that way with homosexuality. Because we're sitting in the movie theater, we're watching that, we're like, oh, no big deal. We just watched the whole movie. We had to get up and walk out. Because we're putting our approval on it when we're saying that. When I was working on this message, there was a couple things that came. I mean, my computer's just up and running. I'm doing some stuff on Bible Gateway, looking up some verses and stuff. And guess what comes up on the side on my computer? A transgender ad for binders for girls. Like, what is going on? The internet knows, they know, the algorithms know that I'm searching for these kinds of things in the Bible, and so they're putting ads in front of my face saying, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, and I'm going, it's not okay, it's not okay, it's not okay. And that's what we should be doing. Dan, why do you pick this? Why do you pick and choose from Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Well, I'm not picking. It's a moral law. The Deuteronomy, the Leviticus, those were civil laws, right? And those were ceremonial laws. And God wanted the nation of Israel to look different and to be different. But one thing that doesn't change, and that's the moral law, when someone says, oh, you're picking on them because you're just picking on Leviticus and Deuteronomy. No, 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 no. I'm just picking on the moral law. Lying, stealing, adultery, we're created in the image of God, don't offend God, all of those things. Christ came to fulfill the law, and that's what he did. But here's the deal. In our world today, we can't even get a civil law passed, right? There's a state that tried to pass just recently, a couple weeks ago. They had a bill in front of their the Constitution or whatever it is, right? They have a bill they're putting forward, and their legislators are going to vote on this bill. And the bill is that boys can't compete against girls in sports, right? It's like a moral law. Girls, you know, boys cannot compete against girls in sports. And it failed. It failed. They didn't have enough votes. It failed. And you know where that was at? Nebraska. Nebraska. So don't tell me we're a conservative state. Nebraska. That bill failed last week. It's coming to you. It's coming to a track meet to you. It's coming to a volleyball game to you. It's coming to a basketball. Look at the NCAA. They let a man win the gold medal in swimming. Bruce Jenner was the first man to win Woman of the Year for ESPN. A bearded man just won the women's Canadian a weightlifting championship. There's only one sports group that I know of right now that has said men can't participate in the women's sport, and that's the NAIA. That's the only one right now. NSAA, Nebraska School Activities Association, boys can participate in girls' sports. All they have to do is go through the appeal process. So ladies, I'm telling you, you're going to walk in to a track meet or on the court, and there's going to be a man standing there, and you're going to have to make a decision. It's happening. They can dress up like they want, but it doesn't matter. Point number 5, multiplication is different than addition. What? You talk about biology? I used to teach a little math. It was 7th grade. I know this, multiplication is different than addition. God blessed them in Genesis 1, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't say be fruitful and add. He said be fruitful and multiply. All right? Homosexual and lesbian couples cannot reproduce. They're being allowed to adopt or have surrogate births, but they're not biologically multiplying. All they're trying to do, get this, think about it. All they're trying to do is add. They're trying to add to their family. It's not biological multiplication. Adam and Eve were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful and maintain, not add. Multiply does not mean add. It means multiplying in numbers. You don't think that's true? The total fertility rate is a population, is the average number of kids that a woman would have. In the United States in 1959, there were 3.58 births per woman. 3.58, bigger families. Multiplying, like the biblical command. In 1960, the pill, the birth control pill was introduced, and it dropped below 3.55, and it drops continually. If you watch, it drops all the way down, all the way today to 1.76. In 1972, 73, abortion in combination with the pill, it dropped to 1.88. The first time it drops below. In order for a society to continue to grow and reproduce, it has to be at 1.81 births per woman. We're at 1.76. In 2017, it dropped for the first time. And now we have the abortion pill. Where you get pregnant, you take a pill, baby's gone. This is where we're at, folks. We're going against what God says. God said multiply, and we're saying no. Point number six. These things must happen. These things that I'm talking about must happen. So why are we seeing these things in our culture? Why do we see men want to become women? Why are women wanting to have fake weddings to another woman? Why are men allowed to change clothes in the same locker as a 14-year-old girl that just happened in Planet Fitness? And while I'm doing this on the research, I get another ad that comes up for Planet Fitness. They know. This should encourage us. All of this should encourage us and not worry us. Oh, the sky is falling. Yeah, it's going to fall. He's going to part it. He's going to return. It's going to be more than the sky is falling. This isn't the first time in history that man has been doing these things. The Lord calls abominations. These are abominations. The difference now is that we can see this in context when Jesus answered his disciples. They said, when is this going to happen? Jesus, when are you going to return? And he goes, oh. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, entering, giving in marriage until the day they entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all because of their wickedness. And he says, as it was in the days of Lot. He tells them, he said, when's the end going to occur? And he's like, it's going to occur. Oh, you'll see it clear as can be. And we're seeing it clear as can be. I never thought I'd be standing here talking to you about this at Nebraska Christian. When I taught Senior Bible back in 2006, we talked about LGBT. Those were the only letters. The alphabet mafia has come along later, but LGBT. And we talk about lesbian and gay, bisexual. Oh, come on. And transgender. I remember a senior in my class going, Mr. Woods, transgender? Don't you think those people are a little kooky? We didn't even spend much time on it because we thought they're a little kooky. We'll never see that. Jesus told the disciples, you're going to see it as in the days of Noah. And that should encourage us because it tells us the Bible's true. Gay people say they were born this way. Transgender people say, I was born in the wrong body. Well, which is it? It's one or the other. How can you guys be friends? I don't understand. So what happens if a person is, you meet somebody and they think they're trapped in the wrong body? Well, you got to tell them that God loves them. He made them. He made them for good works. Tell them it's not about them. They were bought with a price. They should stop wanting to glorify themselves and glorify God. They want to be free, and the only way they can be free, they want to be free from the body they're in. The only way they can be free is if the Son sets them free. Jesus Christ sets them free. Number seven. Point seven, do the right thing. You got to do the right thing today, folks. Nobody wants to do the right thing. You got to do the right thing. I'm just telling you this. I'm contemplating as I start these track meets. If a man steps in to a women's race, I'm contemplating disqualifying that man. When the gun goes off, I shoot the gun again, and I walk into that lane and say, you're disqualified. And they say, well, I didn't false start. And I'm like, you're disqualified. I'll probably be on the front page of the Omaha World Herald, so you look for me. But they should be disqualified, am I right? If that's my daughter in that race, and they're standing against a man, no. As a dad, that's not going to happen. As a girl, all you girls got to do, if you're standing there, you just tell all the girls, hey, here's what happens when the gun goes off. We're all just going to stand up and let him run all by himself. Oh, now you'll be on the front page of the Omaha World Herald. All of you. Can't wait to see that. That'd make a statement, would it not? That'd be standing for the truth. 2 Corinthians 13, you need to write this down. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 8. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Then go to verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. We're not supposed to do anything against the truth. We're supposed to do it for the truth. And point 8, I'm way over time. I'm sorry, teachers. I just can't stop myself. Don't lose heart. Number 8, don't lose heart. Second Corinthians 4, 3 through 11. I'll just read it and we'll finish. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For do we not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus? For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Don't lose heart, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels in our bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be God and not of ourselves. In every way, we're afflicted, not crushed, perplexed, not despaired, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. Number 10, verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our bodies. Father, we're grateful for today. We thank you that you've given us a body. We thank you you've given us a soul. We thank you that you're in the business of saving souls. Thank you for saving ours. Father, we ask that you help us with our bodies and our minds and our souls to glorify you in everything we do and the works that you have given to us to do for your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening.